Now, shall we turn again to Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, and to chapter 5, to that portion, beginning at verse 12 and down to the end of the chapter. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, beginning to read again at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in this last section of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, we've been looking at those various exhortations and injunctions and directives that so much dominate in these closing words of the Lord's epistle, the Lord's apostle, the ones that he brings before us. Having taken that long passage of the epistle from verse 13 of chapter 4 down to verse 11 of chapter 5, to speak about the great truth of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord's apostle begins to set before us all of these things that have to do with the life that we're called to live in the light of the coming again of our Saviour. If Christ is coming into the world at God's own appointed time, then there are certain ways that are becoming for believing people to endeavour to live in the light of the Lord's coming. And it's really those things then that are contained within the exhortations and the injunctions and the directives that he sets before us. In verses 12 and 13 then, you remember, we are confronted with that business of our attitude of heart and mind towards that arrangement that God has set within his churches, that there should be pastors and teachers in the churches for the glory of his name and for the good of all of God's people concerned. In verses 14 and 15, you recall, he then widens out that pastoral concern, as you might say, to include all the people of God, and that as members in particular and members one of another, so they should have the care of one another within the context of the church in which the Lord has set them. In verses 16 to 18 then, we have that tremendous triad of exhortations, or that tremendous trinity of exhortations. And then in our verses together for last week, we looked at those very touching words where the Lord's apostle exhorts us not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. And then that's followed on by those three associated exhortations about not despising prophesyings, proving all things, and holding fast to that which is good. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, he says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Many, many words of practical exhortations, and in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed there are those ways that God's people are called to live. There are those things concerning those who have not confessed Christ as their Saviour, and those are very frightening words in many ways, as he speaks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, and men and women being overtaken, being in a state of spiritual drunkenness or spiritual sleep, as the case might be. But with regards to those who name the name of the Lord, then, as he has said, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so these are some of the ways in which we watch, the ways we are sober, the way we put on the breastplate of faith and love and so on, waiting for the coming again of our Saviour. Now, that's all I want to say by way of recapping, because I want to move on for this evening, because in our time together for this evening, I really want to draw our sermons in this first epistle to the Thessalonians to a close. In the will of the Lord, we're simply going to move on to the second epistle. But before we do that, there's one more final exhortation, as you might say, with the verses that follow on from it, of course, and that's in verses 22 to 24. Now, we can safely do that. We can safely conclude with these verses for that reason. You see, in verse 25, the Lord's apostle there simply delivers an exhortation to the Lord's people in Thessalonica that they would pray for them. Brethren, he says, pray for us. That's very simple. That's very straightforward. And I don't think we need to go into that business of prayer again, because you remember in that exhortation, he has already said to them, pray without ceasing. Enough has been said, I suppose. And really, my friends, if we've got any doubt about the essentiality of prayer in our Christian life, private or corporate, as the case might be, then you take a man like the Lord's apostle. Surely we would have to say, among men, the one who was raised up to the greatest of heights by God to do the work of God throughout all the world, used of God to give us a great part of the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God itself. And now here he turns to these relatively young Christians, you remember, and in all his dependence on prayer from God answering their prayer, he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for those that are with me. Pray for Timothy. Pray for Titus. Pray for all the workers of the gospel. And so when we think of the business of prayer, and when the Word of God tells us, pray without ceasing, and now coming to the end of the epistle, he turns again to that business and says, brethren, pray for us, then it's beyond dispute just how necessary and how essential the business of prayer is in the life of God's professing people. And then when he says in verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, he is, of course, referring to that which was a customary way of greeting people in those days. I suppose in our day it's covered by a handshake. Maybe he would say, give the brethren and sisters a good warm handshake on my behalf. But he's simply referring to the customary way of greeting one another in those particular days, in that particular place. Verse 27, then, we referred to in the course of our sermon for last week, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And in verse 28, we have one of Paul's normal ways for drawing his epistles to a close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, be with you. Amen. So you see, really, we can take up the words from verse 22 to verse 24 and conclude with those words, because the other things have been comprehended within the exhortations that have been given to us already. So those three verses, verse 22 to verse 24, an exhortation indeed, but then the words that stand associated with that exhortation. Now, there's a very natural follow-on, of course, from all that has gone before. You see, the main overall subject that the Lord's apostle is dealing with there by the Holy Spirit of God is the subject of our sanctification right up and until the day of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see that, don't you? Start at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great overall subject that the apostle is now dealing with is the subject of our sanctification right up and until the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. What is sanctification? Now, just to remind you, I'm sure you know well enough, but to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance, sanctification is simply that setting aside of a thing or a person for God's holy purpose. It is simply that. It is simply taking something and setting that thing aside apart to the purpose of Almighty God. In the Old Testament scriptures of God, you even had things that were set apart. The vessels of the temple and so forth were designated holy, sanctified, set aside for the purpose of the Lord our God. But of course, when you come into the New Testament scriptures of God, it's the people of God who are sanctified. It's the people of God who are set aside onto the purpose of God and onto the ultimate purpose of the Lord our God. And sanctification then is twofold. It's double-sided. There is that which a believer is called to do with regards to their sanctification unto God, and there is that which God alone can do and God alone must do if ever we will be sanctified and kept right on till the day of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, you remember, there is that in theological terms which is called progressive sanctification, that which goes on from day to day in the life of a believer, as we've sung about in that hymn of Wesley, change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. And there is that which is called definitive sanctification, that which is done, has been done in that sense, that which is settled and which can never fall to the ground and never come to part. In relation to the one, then, there is that constant call of the Word of God to each and every one who has professed the name of Christ to progress, to go on in their sanctification. Be ye sanctified, be ye holy, even as God your Father is holy. And on the other hand, of course, in relation to the other, there are all those sovereign workings of God alone in sanctification, where God alone, God without any aid whatsoever, sanctifies the soul to the glory of his name. So the overall subject is sanctification. Sanctification is that which is being set apart for God to the glory of God and the purpose of God, that which is progressive, that which goes on from day to day, that which is definitive, that which can never fail, that which can never fall apart, that which must be accomplished. And in all of these things, then, we think in terms of the work of sanctification to our souls. Now, you see how the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, then ties in fact, both of those things in these closing exhortations, and also why he has said what he has said in the preceding verses. Now, you see the two sides of that work of sanctification sitting together. Verse 22 goes out the call to each and every one of us. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. What's that, my friend? That is a great clarion call to the work of sanctification, as each and every one of us who names the name of Christ is called to that work of sanctification in ourselves. We are to be separate. We are to separate ourselves from things and on to certain things. And so when he says, now abstain from all appearance of evil, it is that great call in sanctification as it relates to us in the progress of it day after day after day. But then you see when he turns round and he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then that is that which God alone can do, and God must do, and God will do for all of his people until all the ransomed church are presented before God blameless, spotless, holy in that day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the whole issue is the issue of sanctification. With regards to the progressive side of things, for each and every one of us under obligation, abstain from all appearance of evil. With regards to that which God alone can do and God alone will do, then there comes that prayer wish, if you like, on the part of the Lord's apostle, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, your whole being, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do that? How does God do that? Or how is it all done for that matter? And of course, the great biblical answer is this, my friends, that it is all done and performed through the operations of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and through what the Holy Spirit of God has given us to employ in our lives, that is his holy word. So you see how it all ties in together. Remember what he said in those exhortations last week. Quench not the Spirit. Many ways of quenching the Spirit, as we said. But there is one chief way in which the Spirit of God is quenched. And that's when we fail to give heed or pay attention or follow after that which is the great work of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the sanctification of God's people by the great instrument of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Word of God. And it's the word of God that he is speaking about them when he says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. In that day, one of the ways in which God gave his word, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And when the Spirit of the living God takes up his instrument, the Word of God, he takes it up as the great instrument in the sanctification of God's people. And in order not to quench the Spirit, we are to hold to the Spirit. We are to do those things that the Spirit of God directs us to as we go on in the work of our sanctification. You see, my friends, we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to spiritual life and to sustain us in spiritual life. His first initial work to our souls is regeneration. We are born again of the Spirit of God, that mighty, sovereign work of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. It comes in absolute sovereign power. We are born anew. We are born from above. We are born of the Spirit. And then after that birth, after that person has become a child of the living God, then there's all the growth, you see. Then there's all the maturity. Then there is all the growing up in the things of the Savior. That's our sanctification. And there is one supreme instrument that the Holy Spirit of God uses in order to sanctify men and women more and more unto God, more and more separated unto the ways and the will of God, and that is the Word of God, the chief way, not the exclusive way. There are other ways. There are the sacraments that have been given to us as under God. They are helps in sanctification as well. There are providences, all the providences of God that come our way, you see. Those are means by which the Spirit sanctifies us unto God as well. But ultimately, you see, we are dependent on the Word of God to interpret all of these things for us. What do these sacraments mean? What mean ye by these things? The Word of God tells us what providence means, tells us to that degree how we ought to read the events of our life. And the great instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in sanctifying our souls is his Word. So when he says, quench not the Spirit, and then in association with that exhortation, he begins to speak about things concerning the Word of God. He is speaking about that through which he knows the Lord's people are to be sanctified. The next exhortation that is coming our way to challenge our souls and to comfort our souls. You see, the Word of God, my friends, is totally comprehensive for all the needs of God's people at all times in all generations. You read all the descriptions of the Christian life, and each and every description is covered, is provided for through the Word of God. We're on a pilgrimage. Is that not the case? Doesn't the Word of God present us as being on a pilgrimage indeed, from the city of destruction on to the celestial city? And so what's the Word of God for us? Well, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, you see, so that we know where we're going on the pilgrimage. It's a staff on which to lean. It is manna. It is bread on which to feed. We're called soldiers. We're to enter into a warfare. Well, God has given us the weapons of the warfare, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go through the whole gambit of what God's people are referred to as in the pages of God's Word, and it's God's Word by the Spirit that provides all things for us to take us on in every aspect of our Christian calling. Comprehensive. And if only each and every one of us would learn more and more and more to trust in the Word of the living God, because it is the Word of the living God, that by which we have been born anew, that by which we are taken on into the fullness of our salvation, then our hearts would be all the more settled and all the more glad in the things of the Savior. However, sanctification, then, that process, that progression, if you like, as we are to go on being separated unto God, being separated from the things that offend, that which the Holy Spirit of God indeed is engaged in so much, and that which he engages himself in through the instrumentality chiefly of the Word that he has given to us. So preparatory, you see, almost to this next set of words, he has said, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so with regards to our side of things, now I really only want to mention this because I do want this to finish on a very positive note, but you see the very challenging word then that he delivers in verse 22. Abstain, he says, from all appearance of evil. That's comprehensive. It's a very, very strong word. Abstain, turn away from, take your hand off. In fact, it's the same word he's used already in chapter 4 when he's spoken about abstaining from the sin of fornication. Here he says, abstain from every appearance of evil, from all appearance of that which is evil. Now you see the point, which is very, very important, my friends. It is the Word of God that interprets what is good and what is evil. If we are going to be sanctified as the Lord calls us to be, then it is through his word. And it's the word of God that must interpret for us the things that are good and the things that are evil. There is no point in any of us leaning on what we think about certain things. If God has revealed his will and his way in his word, then we are bound to look to those things. And not only that, when he says abstain from all appearance of evil, you see, he presses the Christian man and woman and young person up to a very demanding way of life, does he not? Does he not, my friends? You see, it's not enough for a Christian very often to say, oh, well, my conscience is clear on the matter. All things are lawful unto me, says the apostle, but all things are not expedient. And there are many, many things that have to be taken into consideration in the light of the life that God has called us to live to the glory of his name. And when he calls out with that exhortation to abstain from all appearance of evil, then indeed on the one hand he says hold fast to that which is good, but abstain from that which is evil. Abstain indeed from every appearance of evil. And so that whole challenge, that whole challenging word that comes on the back of many, many challenging words, these are all challenging words to our souls. But at the same time, they are the words that the Lord our God sets before us in order that we might know the joy of being sanctified unto the Lord and coming to the fullness of that, of course, in God's own appointed time. I'm sure each and every one of us knows and believes and realizes and admits just how slow the work of sanctification appears for us. And so no doubt the Lord's apostle is dealing with that very thing when he turns from that progressive work as it is in our hands, as you might say, onto that which God will fully perform. So have a look then at what comes after that. Abstain from all appearance of evil, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, Paul knows surely that we are called to endeavor. But he knows that the best of our endeavors, when all said and done, can be very, very little. And so he places our whole hope, our whole eyes on that which God will do and God will most assuredly do. Just look at the terms. Abstain from all appearance of evil, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that's a lovely title. The work of sanctification is done via the Holy Spirit through his holy word, and it is done, as you would say, on the behalf of him whom Paul now calls the very God of peace. And the very God of peace, he says, sanctify you wholly. Now, why does he say that particular thing? Well, I'm sure for a great reason. You see, the great aim of God is to bring us into fellowship and communion with himself forever and evermore, to make us to be at peace with himself and he at peace with us. But there is one terrible blight on the establishment or the sustaining of peace between God and man, and it's our unholiness. It's our sin. You see, you read the word of God in any place, Old Testament or New Testament, my friends, and it is spelled out constantly for us that man's great problem is that he is a sinner and cannot stand before a holy God. And the thing that shatters peace between God and men is our sin. Just one reference out of many, many references. When Paul writes to the Hebrews, he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That stands writ, my friend. And how anyone ever could think that they will stand before God without holiness, the word of God militates itself constantly against any such notion. Our great problem is that we are not holy, that we are not ready for the purpose of God. And because of that, then there is no peace between God and man. Sin shattered the peace between God and man. And so now when he points up to that work of God, you see, he's pointing up to that work of God that comes from the hand of him who has established peace between God and man by providing us a way to be in his presence and stand in his presence. The very God of peace, he says, sanctify you wholly. The reason he will sanctify you wholly is because he is the God of peace, and he has established peace even through the blood of his Son. And because of that, we can be at peace with God even now, and we will stand in the peaceable place with God all the days of our life. You see the extent of the sanctifying work. And it's very comforting to abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, he says. Wholly. Now, understand what that means now and then forever. Very often we speak about the total depravity of human nature, because that's exactly what human nature is when it comes to the things of God now. It doesn't mean that men and women, or individual men and women, are as bad as they possibly can be in every area of their life, but it means that every area of our life is infected and affected by the fall. We fail completely. We fail in our totality. The whole head is sick. The feet are swift to shed destruction. The tongue is a world of evil. There is not one part of our personality that has not been affected by the fall. We are totally depraved. Not to the extent that we have fallen into every sin, but to the extent of our whole personality, we are infected by our fall in Adam and our sin with Adam. So when he says, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, he means now the same thing, my friend. So that there is not one particle of the renewed being and a child of God that is not under the sanctifying grace of God in our lives. All right, it doesn't rise as high as we would like. Sometimes it seems gay small. But at the same time, the God of peace engaged in the work of sanctifying the people of God, he sanctifies them in the totality of their being, their new being that has been granted them through the Spirit of the living God. And of course, when there comes that final day, then indeed it is sanctification, not only as to its extent touching every member of the renewed soul, the renewed being, but really changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. And that's what he's speaking about really when he says, I, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not tripartiteism, as some people would say, spirit, soul, and body. This is a kind of doxology, a prayer wish that the apostle is speaking about. And all he is saying very simply is, the whole of your being, the whole of your personality, everything that makes you to be a child of God, the God of peace who sanctifies you wholly shall preserve you blameless, body, soul, your whole being, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks about the one who is going to do that work. He speaks about the extent of it. And of course, when the Spirit of God takes in hand to work in the children of God, isn't it that extent? You remember that breakdown of what the Holy Spirit does within us? He instructs our minds. He grants affection to our hearts. He gives activity to our hands and our feet and our lips and our tongue. You see, he works in us, my friends. He instructs the mind. One of the great titles of the Spirit of God is that he is our teacher. He shall teach you all things, says the Lord. And when the Spirit of God comes to sanctify us, then he teaches us the things of God. There is nothing that we ought to desire to learn more than the things of the living God, the things that belong to our peace, the things that belong to the glory of God, the things that belong to the praise of Christ, the things that belong to our eternal peace. All of the things that the Spirit of God undertakes to do by instructing our minds. He gives affection to our hearts because it's never to be cold instruction, my friends. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes as the teacher of our souls, he teaches our souls in order that our hearts might be warmed. And then our hearts being warmed, then out of our lips and our tongues and our hands and our feet, spiritually speaking, is all the activity in the work of the sanctification that he has called us to. So all of this the apostle is speaking about when he says, on the one hand, abstain from all appearance of evil. Here are a numerous number of exhortations given to us. Now he says one last one, abstain from all appearance of evil, and then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God undertakes his work of sanctification, which means that he will keep that which he has set aside for his purpose until his purpose is brought to its fullness at the very end. And so he preserves body, soul, spirit, your whole being, he says, shall be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What have the exhortations got to do with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? He has told us all about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be sober, he says, in the light of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the breastplate of faith and hope, the helmet of salvation. Do this in the light of the coming of Christ. And as you do all these things in the light of the coming of Christ, I pray God will keep you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not finished, of course, because on the one hand, although it is what you would call a prayer wish on the part of the apostle, what he's praying for or what he's wishing on the part of those people, of course, doesn't stand on his prayer or anything else, but it stands on far more solid ground than that. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And you see, here is the whole grounds of everything that he has said. Has God sanctified you? Are you being sanctified? Yes, you are. But God has a purpose. God has set you aside for a purpose. And that purpose will be fulfilled. Why? Because it is grounded in the very being of what God is. What is God? God is light. God is love. God is many, many things, my friends. God is faithful. And God is faithful to perform that which he has promised. And if he has promised to bring a people on to himself through the merits of Christ by faith in Christ's name, then he that called you is faithful to do that which he has promised. And the Lord's apostle throws himself right on to the character and the being, the faithfulness of the Lord his God. And he knows that God will do what God has said he will most assuredly do. And you see, in all the things that belong to our eternal souls, that belong to the peace of our souls or the hope of eternal life, my friend, turn your eyes to one place. Turn your eyes to God. Turn your eyes to God who has promised to do certain things and who is faithful to do them. He is able to do them. He is all power. He is omnipotent. He is willing to do them. But he is faithful to do them. And my, when God says that he will do a thing, God will most assuredly do that thing. You see, there's a companion word to this, isn't there? When the Lord's apostle writes his epistle to Titus, and he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You have a hope of eternal life, he says, if you have believed in Jesus Christ the Lord. What is your hope of eternal life? He says, because it was promised from before the world began, by God who cannot lie. You see, it doesn't simply say God who will not lie. That's absolutely true. But he says, no, it's God who cannot lie. It is of the very being of God to be truth. He is truth. And God cannot lie. And as God promises eternal life to all them that believe in Jesus Christ, they shall have eternal life who believe in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, he says now to these Thessalonians, faithful is he that calleth you, and also will do it. God is faithful, my friend, and if you're unconverted, of course, bear in mind that God is faithful to perform everything that he has said. The God who cannot lie when he says that those who believe shall have eternal life is the same God who cannot lie when he says those that don't believe shall be damned to all eternity. Same God, the same God of truth and faithfulness who says the one thing in the offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ, his Son, says the same thing from a different angle to those who spurn the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. But you see, he drives home all the purposes of God. We're called to be engaged in that God has engaged us to, even our sanctification. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We're called to that. We're challenged to that. We're exhorted to that. And he says, but on top of that, of course, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's doing it even now. He goes on doing it. And he shall preserve you blameless, body, soul, spirit, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And as God has called us in the gospel, he has called us onto eternal life, and he will perform that which he has said. So we live in the light of the coming of our Savior, and then on that day when Christ comes again, then we will see the completion of the church, the completion of the salvation, which is to the glory of Christ. Then Christ shall be glorified in his saints forever and evermore. All the holy purposes of God, which God purposed in his own heart and mind from before the world began, all of those purposes worked out in us and through us, brought to their final consummation when our Savior comes again at his coming. Back to this business that Jesus is coming again. And when Christ comes, whether we've fallen asleep in Jesus or whether we remain on to the coming of our Lord, then we shall be like him. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and those that remain shall be changed into the image of him who loved them and gave himself for them, blameless, set apart unto the coming of the Savior. And so when he gives all his exhortations, challenging exhortations, in the light of the coming again of the Savior, indeed it's a call to faithfulness. And yet it's a call to faithfulness that resides in its hope in the faithfulness of God himself. As we press along the road, my friends, as we do those things that God has called us to do, endeavor to do them, because God is surely performing and performing that which he has said he will do. He will keep us even on to the end until we are with him forever and evermore. May the Lord gather up those things to our hearts and our souls to the praise and the glory of Christ.